Okay. If you have the Word of God with you this morning, I want to ask you if you would please to turn to the second to the last chapter in the Word of God in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at the 9th verse. And I will tell you the subject of this narrative, I believe, with everything in my heart. I think the theme of this book and its context and place in this book demands that we see this narrative as a glorious picture of that grand place called heaven. Verse 9. John says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." That is, it's a perfect cube. "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man," that is, of the angel. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, if I said nothing else to you this morning, I would trust that the mere reading of that passage of God's word would swell your heart and cause your mind and your soul to reach toward heaven and to think about that great place that we all are looking forward to going. It has been said by the cynics and the scoffers of this earth over and over again, men like Karl Marx, who coined that phrase, the opiate of the masses. Karl Marx, who is the father of communism, said that the teaching of heaven, the teaching by gospel ministers of the doctrine of heaven, is simply a tool of the politicians to use it as the opiate of the masses. Karl Marx said that the purpose of heaven, now he didn't believe in God, he didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in the kingdom of God in this world, and he is the father of godless communism, and he said the only purpose that men had in teaching about heaven, it had no practical function, it had no real function in the heart and mind of individuals, but politicians use the teaching of heaven to make the working masses be reconciled to their lot to work for the rich and the elite, promising that someday there's going to be pie in the sky waiting on them. So submit to the drudgery of your life now, knowing that heaven's waiting on you in the future. And he said that the belief in heaven should be abandoned by the working man as a result. That's a pretty cynical view, isn't it? Well, let me say, the only problem with Karl Marx's statement is it ain't the truth. It is not the truth. Let me say this, though. The business about pie in the sky, there may be a little something to that. I don't know just everything's going to go on in heaven. I don't know if coconut pie is going to be. The idea, though, that there are great things waiting on every child of God after a while is true. It is true. But that does not mean that God's people, no matter how difficult and challenging their circumstances are in this world, it doesn't mean that they can't have great joy right now. Those that believe in heaven do not believe that we're divorced from joy while we live. We have the testimony. We have the testimony of individuals who lived in the horrors of the death camps of Nazi Germany and still found great joy. Great joy. They weren't waiting simply on pie in the sky. Heaven has practical applications in our life. It does. It does. You don't have to be overwhelmed by your circumstances. It does help to know that there's a better world waiting on every child of God. Victor Hugo wrote this, and I'm going to read just as he wrote it. Listen to what he said. Now, this is the practical application. Heaven is a believing in heaven has a very practical application in our life. Victor Hugo said, "Be like the bird who, pausing in her flight a while, on branches too slight, feels them give way beneath her, and yet sings, knowing she has wings." You see that imagery? Isn't that beautiful? You see, sometimes we're like the bird. We land in circumstances in this life, and the weight of our circumstances are too great for the branch that we've landed on, yet we don't fret and we're not overwhelmed with our circumstances because we know that we have wings. Jesus alluded to this. Don't fear him who can destroy your body. We don't have to be afraid of folks that can destroy our body in this world because we're going to pick up our body in the world to come. That's wings, see? I'm telling you, this really came vividly to me. This came vividly to me. I'm telling you, when the circumstances of your life get so heavy that the branch that you've landed on cannot bear them, I want you to remember that God has the ultimate answer for all of your problems, and it's a place called heaven. Just a few weeks ago, as I was laying in the emergency room of St. Vincent's in Clay County, and I had been struggling for over a week to gather, and every breath that I breathed was a labor. And there was time that I wondered whether I would get my next breath. And as I was in the emergency room that night and the doctor was looking over the CAT scans and the x-rays, and I asked the doctor, I said, "Did I get here in time?" And she said, "We don't know yet. We'll know." And I wondered for just a moment, were my circumstances too heavy for the branch that I had landed on? Was the sickness greater than I could endure? And I'm telling you, in the same instant that that came to me, God filled my soul with thoughts of a beautiful place called heaven. Amen. And the fear and the trepidation that I had of what may be my end with the illness of COVID left me. I'm telling you, it left me. And I thought about my precious wife and my dear son and all of you that I love so much. I want you to know this. Laying on that bed in the emergency room, I wasn't worried about if I had worked enough for the Baker County Public School District. I wasn't thinking about the projects that I had left undone on my desk, but I did think about you all. I saw your faces and my dear family. And I was somewhat sad, but I'm telling you, every bit of that was replaced as the Holy Spirit immediately filled my soul with the thoughts of this illness will not be the end of you. God has given you wings, and one day, son, whether it's tonight, but one day it will come, whether it's tonight or whether it's in the future, you're going to fly to that better place called heaven. Amen. I am. And so ultimately, it doesn't matter, because of that some better thing Paul said to the Hebrews, that God has provided for some better thing for us, that those who've gone on should not be made perfect without us. And for just a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you specifically about that better thing that God has provided for us, that if you carry the knowledge of this with you, if it's a part, if you believe, you carry the knowledge, it is a part of your conscious awareness. You steadily remind yourself that I'm a citizen of heaven. And let me say, the farther I go, the more and more important that I'm a citizen of heaven becomes, and the less and less important that I'm a citizen of this nation becomes. Now, I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America, but that didn't help my feelings laying in the emergency room. That I was a citizen of heaven made the difference, Brother Dan. It did. Made all of the difference in the world for me. So we're going to answer a few questions. First of all, how are we going to get there? That's a good question. How are we going to get there? I got good news. A lot of those that we love, they're already there in their soul and spirit. Isn't that good? Amen. Whenever we die in the intermediate state, souls and spirits go immediately into heaven, into that better place that I hope to describe to you for just a little bit. But how are we going to get there? How are we going to get there, soul, spirit, and body? Well, I'll tell you, we have this indication. First of all, in Acts chapter 1, the angel told the disciples who had gathered with the Savior as he was departing out of their midst, and their eyes were fastened on him, and they were watching Jesus as he was going back to heaven and would not return to this earth until he comes back in the morning of the resurrection. And I know that their hearts had to be filled with fear. Listen to what the angel said. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upward into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Well, what does that mean? That means, Brother Dave, it's just told me that he's gone away to heaven. He's gone away in the clouds, and he's going to come back and appear in the clouds. But what does that mean for me? Well, Jesus tells us what the implication of that is in John chapter 14, whenever he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again," as the angel said right here, "I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How are we going to get there? The angel tells us, and Jesus tells us, he's coming back for us. That's how you're going to get there. You don't have to have the way. You don't need a GPS location for heaven. You don't need Google Maps. You don't need Google heaven. Jesus knows the way. He made heaven, he made earth, and everything in between. I believe he can get us from here to there, don't you? He's coming back for us. That's how we're going to get there. You say, well, what is heaven? What we talk about a lot, we hear about a lot. What is heaven? Let me tell you, it's the place where God dwells. It's the place where God lives. He told Isaiah, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Heaven is his throne. It's where he dwells. Heaven is his capital city. It's a city. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a city. This is what Paul said. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were looking for, according to inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were looking for a city which had foundations, whose maker and builder is God. That's why we can count on it to be there. There are a lot of cities. There are a lot of great cities. The mighty city of Ephesus. It's a swamp and a dwelling place of animals today. It no longer exists. But God laid the foundations of that city. He's the maker and the builder of it. And it'll be there when you get there. There, right there. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Well, first of all, we know that angels are there, right? Angels which kept their first estate. There were two groups of angels that were created. There are angels that kept their first estate and angels that kept not their first estate. They were a part of the foul revolt against the throne of God. God cast them down in everlasting chains of darkness. But there were elect angels that kept their first estate, and they dwell there as the ministers of God. And they minister into the heirs of salvation, servants of God doing his will. There are the four and the 20 elders, the representatives of creation from the old dispensation and the new dispensation. They're the representatives of the covenant family of God, the 12 and the 12, 12 being a covenant number, the four and 20 elders, all of God's family in the old dispensation, all of God's family in the new dispensation. There are the four living creatures who are the representatives of creation. Those mysterious creatures who are the representatives of creation before the throne of God. Who will be there? The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the family of God. Let me emphasize that. Everyone, a certain number, as we preached on the radio this morning, everyone, a certain number paid for by a certain price, and the certain result is they'll all be there, the entire bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all going to be there. That sounds like a good group right there. All of the redeemed family of God. You think about it. Adam and Eve. I can't wait to visit with Adam and Eve. I can't wait. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The old patriarch Moses, Daniel, David. All of them, the great ones. The marvelous apostle Paul will be there. But listen, I'll tell you, the greatest thing about heaven is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there. That's the most important part about heaven. It's a great place. Because they're there, it's the eternal city, the everlasting city, whose name is Everlasting Life. I remember it was written, this was recorded by John Owen, that great Baptist preacher in London. John Owen, whenever he was passing away, this is what heaven is. When he was passing away, when he was leaving this world, just had a few hours left in the world, and his secretary was there, and he was dictating letters to those that he loved, wanted to communicate as he was dying with those that he loved. They were in front of his face, and John Owen told his secretary to write one of his friends and tell him, I'm still in the land of the living, but I'm going to the land of the dying. And he stopped, and he said, hold on, scratch that, tear it up. He said, write it this way. No, write it this way. I'm in the land of the dying, and I'm going to the land of the living. Amen. That city whose name is eternal life. That's heaven. So, where is it? That's a good question, isn't it? I was wondering that the other night. Where is it? Where is that great place that I look forward to going? Well, I've stated this for you before, and because our young folks are going to be confronted with this, there are many, many liberal preachers in the United States of America today who have bought in to the idea that the now this is I was taught this whenever I took a course in Old Testament in college. There was a Christian minister who taught us that the Old Testament stories were not real, that the devil's not real. He's a fable folklore made up by the old folks in the Old Testament, make their children behave. That Abraham wasn't real. He's just a myth and a fable and a folklore. He's a metaphor for what faith looks like. That none of those folks were real over there. None of those stories were over there. They're just like Aesop's fables. But they teach us great stories. That was a Christian minister who was teaching that. Now listen, friends, that was 40 years ago. You can imagine how prevalent that thinking is today. We believe that the Word of God is the truth of God. We believe that Abraham lived. We believe Isaac lived. Jacob lived. We believe that Satan is real and is alive and well on the face of the planet Earth. Amen? But God is greater. But that liberal theology today, and you'll be confronted with this, teaches primarily that heaven is a condition or a state of mind. That's what they teach. That heaven is just it's a condition or a state of mind. And that's influenced by Eastern religion, Eastern mysticism. That seems to be very avant-garde, very cutting edge, very cool. You know, you're kind of snickered at if you believe in heaven being a real place that God has provided for them that love him. But if you believe that heaven is a state of mind or a condition like Eastern religion teaches and believes, well, you're pretty cool then. You're on the cutting edge, you're informed, you appear very intellectual if you believe that. And Eastern religion believes that heaven is just kind of a state of mind, or it's a condition that exists whenever the soul of a man is joined with the soul of the universe. And whenever you die, you're kind of like a drop of water that joins a silvery wave that's just kind of careening across eternity. And so you become just this drop of water that joins in with a silvery wave, and you get lost into eternal nothingness. It's a state of mind. You're communing with the spirit of the universe. There ain't much joy in that, is there? Heaven is not a state of mind. And so they don't believe that heaven's a place. They do not believe that there is a real place called heaven. And so I want to say to you, and I want to say to any one of them that may ever hear this message, for a preacher to tell God's people that there is no place, no real literal place called heaven, is the equivalent of what Jesus said when a child asks for bread, that you give them a stone. Or when a child asks for a fish, you give them a serpent. Or it's the equivalent of giving a bride a bunch of poison ivy for her bouquet. God help the man who would teach God's people that there is no real place called heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. Listen, Jesus, I remember whenever Jesus sent forth, listen to me, heaven's a real place. You've heard me say this before. But I remember whenever Jesus sent forth the 70 to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, they came back to him after they preached and they rejoiced. They said, Master, even the devils were subject to us. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How could they be written someplace that isn't there? Your names are written in heaven. We read about there being a... Heaven is not a condition or a state of mind, but we read about there being a Father in heaven, angels in heaven, wonders in heaven, multitudes in heaven. It's not some airy abstraction. It's a real place, and we're going there one day. Amen. The Father's there. It's not some nebulous silvery wave that's careening across the courses of eternity. What a mistake people make whenever they believe or try to get others to believe that heaven is a state of mind. But friends, Heaven is just as much a place as this house of worship is a place. It's just as much a place as McClenny is a place. It's just as much a place as any other place is a place. Heaven is a place. Yeah. It's a place. It's called a city. A city is a place. McClenny is a place. It's a city. But this is a city, as I said, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, so that it can never go away. Abraham sought a city, not a condition or a state of mind. Paul said in Hebrews 11, he sought a city, which is a place, Brother Donnie. Heaven is a city. A country is a place. The United States of America is a country. And Paul says, By the word of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they sought a better country than this country. They sought a country, and a country is a place. They sought a country better than the promised Canaan. They said it's a heavenly country, but it's still a country, not subject to the transitory nature of this terrestrial ball on which we live. It's a place. Heaven is a place. And we rejoice in it. Heaven must be a place. Why must heaven be a place? Because Jesus said it was a place. Jesus said, and he who would not lie, he said, if it were not this way, I would have told you. He asked him, have I ever lied to you? And he said this about heaven, Brother Doug. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it's a house, it's a place, and there are mansions in that house where I'm going to dwell. And I've heard men try to downplay the word mansion, and it doesn't mean mansion. It just means this or that. I like mansion. I like the idea of a mansion. We're going to have palatial courts in which to walk, mansions in which to live, in a real place called heaven. I'm telling you, I intend to be in a place. Why is that? I intend to have a resurrection body, a real body. My Savior's, listen, my Savior's dwelling in a body right now. He told Thomas, he says, touch me and handle me. After he was raised from the grave, you remember that? He told Thomas, where they were all gathered and he appeared to them, he said, Thomas, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. How can it be that he had flesh and bone? How could it be that the Son of God resurrected and we resurrected are going to have flesh and bone? I don't have to explain it. God will work every bit of that out. But I'm telling you, my resurrection foot is going to have resurrection ground on which to walk. My resurrection eyes are going to have beautiful vistas with glorious colors and hues with which to see. My resurrection ears are going to have delightful songs and strains in heaven with which to hear. I'm telling you, I'm going to go walk in a real place. I'm going to sing in a real place. I'm going to shout to the glory of God with my resurrected voice. In a real place, heaven is a place. Amen. Heaven's a place. Many, many years ago, there was a little girl. As they were standing around the grave of her mother, who asked the old preacher, what is heaven anyhow? And he looked at her and he said, heaven? He said, child, heaven is the most beautiful place that the wisdom of God can conceive. You imagine that. The most beautiful place that the wisdom of the universe can conceive. He said heaven is a place where all of the power of God has prepared and the love of God has provided. It's a place. Listen, friends, you look upon, there are glorious cities on the face of this earth. Now, I know we think of, there's a lot you can say about New York right now, but especially the condition that it's in. But I went when Giuliani was the mayor. You hear me? I went when the real sheriff was in town in New York City. And from a natural standpoint, it was a glorious place to behold. It was amazing to walk through the architecture, architectural structure of that incredible city, which back then when Giuliani was mayor was a jewel in the crown of the United States of America. And you look upon the most glorious cities of this earth. I've been in Dubai, in United Arab Emirates. It's amazing what they have built in Dubai. Structures that my mind couldn't have even conceived the glory of the cities on the face of this earth. And many of these cities have incredible symphonies that provide strains of music that I've sat and listened to that overwhelm my soul as I listen to the music. And they possess architectural wonders that boggle the mind. They have institutions of learning. Amazing what men have learned and been taught that defy comprehension. Yet, let me say, friends, for all of that, for all of the grandeur of all of the cities, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how glorious the city is. There is no city, no matter how glorious, where the wheels of the hearse have not rolled. There is no city that possesses a garden where frost and blight have not bitten the beautiful flowers of that city. There is no city that does not have some kind of medical facilities for the sick and the suffering of its citizenry. But I came this morning to tell you about a city where the mourner's cry is never heard and the hearse never rolls. I came to tell you this morning about a city where the garden there, the leaf is always green, where their doctors are not in practice there and their curious art of medicine. It's a city where doctors aren't needed. How glorious are that? There are no cemeteries. The silent cities of the dead that are across the landscape of our nations today, they're absent there, my friends, because the name of that city is everlasting life. No dying over there. What a city. What a city. Well, how did it get there? She asked, what is heaven like? And when he told her, she asked him, well, how did it get there? Who made it? Jesus made it. And that's why it's so glorious. John told us in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him. And without him, there was nothing made that was made. And then the marvelous Apostle Paul came along and told the Colossian church about who made heaven. Speaking of Jesus, he said that he has created all things that are in heaven. All things that are in heaven. Jesus made it. All things that are in heaven. That's the reason it's so glorious. All Jesus made all things that are in heaven and all things that are on earth, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things are made by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. That's the reason I know heaven's going to be there when I get there, because it consists because of the hand of my Jesus. He made it. He made it. I'm telling you, that same Jesus who sent forth the original light, the first light that was in the darkness of this universe, that Jesus who sent forth the original light into the universe like some archangel wearing garments of fire, that same Jesus made this great city of light in which no shadow of night can ever fall. Isn't that glorious to know? I don't like darkness. Jesus who poured out from the crystal chalices of glory. Jesus who poured out from the crystal chalices of glory onto the face of this earth so that they became all of the rivers and fountains and springs. That same Jesus created the river of life that flows from underneath the throne of his Father and is for the joy and the refreshing of our souls in heaven. That same Jesus. The same Jesus who made all of the trees on the face of this earth and made the very tree, that cursed tree upon which he died. That same Jesus planted the tree of life and glory, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations and whose fruit will delight us as long as we're in eternity, and that's forever. That's who made it. So by the veracity of God's word, which will stand when the worlds are on fire, heaven is a place and the foundations of it were laid by Jehovah and Jesus' mighty hand. And we're going there one glorious day. What's it like? What's it like? We've talked about it's a place. Who made it? So what is it like? It's a city, first of all, it's a city of gates and walls. Now listen, I've been in places in this world where I did not feel safe. But this is a city where we're going to feel safe because it has walls and gates. Cities, all the cities of any magnitude in the times of the apostles had walls around them for protection's sake. We have walls built around McClinney, Florida today. We do. It's called the Baker County Sheriff's Office. That's our wall. But back in the days of when they didn't have Ricky Cruz, back in the days of ancient cities, they had walls. And John, whenever he sees this city in the book of Revelation, he saw these are high walls. These are great walls. And it speaks to the impregnability, the safety, the security, and the stability of heaven. The walls. Let me say, first of all, heaven's a big place. Heaven's a big place, and it needs to be a big place. So that we're given measurements. So let me tell you, everything that I'm going to tell you that the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation says about heaven, they're symbols. They point to something else, okay? The precious stones, are there really going to be precious stones in the foundation of heaven and in the walls of heaven? Are there really going to be real streets of gold in heaven? I don't know. I think they point to something. I think that the Holy Spirit used the most glorious things, the most grand and glorious things that we knew about in this world, and used them to point us to something that's even more glorious and grand than the most glorious things we know about in this world. I do. Now, I'll never forget what Brother Jay Farrell said about 10 years ago here. He said, do I believe that there are streets, real streets of gold in heaven? He said, I don't know. I don't think so. He said, but I wouldn't put it past him. Streets of gold in it. Let me tell you, they're going to surpass your most incredible thoughts, the most magnificent ideas. Heaven's going to be greater than any of that. You hear me? But it's a big city. The way he described it, he said it's just as long as it is wide, and it's just as tall, it's just as high as it is long and wide. It's a perfect cube. And the measurement of the city, according to our measurements, it would be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. That means it's a big place. And it needs to be big because John said there are multitudes there. He said in John chapter 14, a number that no man can number. There's going to be a lot of folks in heaven. A lot of folks in heaven. Somebody said we're going to be surprised about the folks that are in heaven. We're going to be surprised by the folks that are there. And we're going to be surprised by the folks that aren't there. No, we're not going to be surprised. We're going to be happy with it just the way it is. Amen. But it's a city of walls. It's protected. It's a city of gates. Now that means a gate means access in the Word of God. Gates provide access into fortified structures. And you'll notice there are a lot of gates. There's three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. There is abundant access for God's people. Why is the access so abundant? Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ created our access, and it's not by a narrow margin. It's abundant access because of His abundant work. And it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter whether you come from the east or whether you come from the west. There's a gate for you. I hope to go in the southern gate myself. I want folks to know where I'm from. I'm not ashamed. We're going in the gates. But let me tell you, everything about this city, everything that we do in this city, everything about this city is going, it's not going to point to us. I remember I got that letter I told you all 30 years ago. I got that letter from the front man for an evangelist, and he wanted me to invite the evangelist here. He said, you need to have him come here. He said, because this man has been so mighty in his ministry that whenever he gets to heaven, there are going to be thousands that seek him out to thank him for saving them and getting them to heaven. No one's ever been any further off base than that man who wrote that letter. Everything about heaven points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And even the gate that you walk in, listen to me, even the gate that you walk in is going to point to Jesus Christ right away. What do you mean by that? The gates are made out of pearl. And this is the way that a pearl is made. A piece of foreign matter gets into the shell of an oyster. And after a process of great suffering and great toil and great tribulation, that oyster secretes a substance around the foreign matter that creates a pearl. And so we are reminded whenever we get to heaven that our access into heaven, the gate by which we're going in, it's only because of the suffering, the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ over our sins, the suffering and the tribulation of our Messiah, our God King, our Savior and our Shepherd. It's only because of what Jesus did that we're walking through the gate. It's not going to be my gates. It's going to be the suffering, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates are of pearl. It's a city that is full of glory. It's a city that's full of glory because God is there. It's a glorious city. It's a beautiful city of splendor. Glory, glory, glory. That's what you need to remember about heaven. Glory. You remember that I read to you that the foundations were of precious stones. The walls were of alabaster. The streets were of gold. You know, we are so impressed by little things in this world. You have no idea what glorious is. The crown jewels of the British Empire, those are the most expensive, that's the most expensive gathering and collection of jewels anywhere at any time on the face of the earth. And you can go over to the Tower of London right now and you can see them. The world's largest gathering of jewels, it's impressive to us. It's worth about $5 billion. There are over 28,000 of those jewels that are over there, and I hope to go see it. But let me tell you, you can house all of that in one room. The glory of heaven is so great that the footers in heaven are made out of precious stones. Isn't that amazing? That's glory, isn't it? The glory of heaven, the glory of heaven makes the British crown jewels look like trinkets. Look like nothing. It's a covenant city. On the foundations are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is a covenant city. That means that city is there by covenant arrangement. God has prepared that city for those that He loved in the covenant of grace. The 12 tribes of Israel, they were God's covenant people in the Old Testament. The family of God that was chosen in Christ before the world began, they're God's covenant people in eternity. That city is for you, to the glory of God. It's a covenant city. I like this part, no night. No night. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. Man, I was afraid of the dark. And I almost suffocated several times whenever I was a little bitty boy because I had to sleep with the covers up over my head when the sun went down. And then I finally figured out my father and mother had a four-poster bed that set up off of the floor about that tall. And then I finally figured out if you wait till about midnight, Dad will be asleep and you can slip in underneath his four-poster bed. And so I slept many nights underneath the bed of my dad, afraid of the dark. The greatest Christmas present that I ever received in my life was my father's mother. Meemaw, she gave me, she figured it out. She was the sweetest woman that I've ever known. She figured it out somehow that I was afraid of the dark. And she gave me that's when Daniel Boone was real big. She gave me a Daniel Boone nightlight. I was like a prisoner set free. That Daniel Boone nightlight. Well, friends, we're not going to need a Daniel Boone nightlight in heaven because there's no night there. No darkness, nothing that defiles. So what are we going to do? You know, I've had people tell, what are we going to do in heaven? They've indicated to me that they were afraid that they're going to be bored. We have this wrong view. Listen, heaven is a place. We're going to dwell there. We're going to have places in which we dwell. And the Word of God says in the 22nd chapter in the 3rd verse that we are going to serve the Lord. So what does that mean? We're going to have activity. We're going to do things. What are we going to do? I don't know. We'll find out. Trust God till you get there. there's going to be activity in heaven. We're going to serve him. We're not, heaven is not, you know, when I grew up, this was, we're not, heaven is not going to be us. It's not this airy, ethereal place where we're all floating around on clouds and we're strumming harps and angels' wings and all like that. Can I say this, please? You are not going to heaven to be an angel. You're not. Please don't sell short the work of Christ on your behalf. And I want to say this very kindly because I know a lot of folks are listening in who may not understand. Your mother did not go to heaven to be an angel. She's far greater than that. Listen, angels are not the heirs of God. They're not, they're the servants of God. Those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are the children of God. Angels are not the sons and daughters of God. Listen, that's Brother Cason's son right there. That's near and dear to his heart. It's the sweetest thing on the face of the earth beside his wife to him, that little fellow right there. Angels are not sons, they're not daughters, they're servants. You're God's child. You're not going to heaven to be an angel. Far more. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do in heaven? I'll close with this. I want you to give me just a little liberty, okay? I want you to give me just a little liberty here as we talk about an afternoon in heaven. That doesn't mean there'll be an evening in heaven. I'm asking you for liberty. I just want to share with you. An afternoon in heaven. What does an afternoon in heaven look like? Now listen. I thought about this. What's going to go on in heaven? I thought about this when I was laying on that stretcher in the emergency room. These are the thoughts that were going through my mind. I thought about heaven and all of God's people and the dwelling places that God has prepared for them in the capital city of God. And I thought about us visiting with each other. Some have walked down to the river of life and they're refreshing themselves. Some are plucking fruit from the tree of life. And we're visiting, fellowshipping, experiencing love in its purest form. And then in the center of the city, all of a sudden in the center of the city, the bells of heaven begin to ring. And they're calling the family of God together for service that afternoon. And so from all across heaven, God's family begins to walk out on the streets of gold. And they're all walking in one direction toward the throne room of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I see artists who are gathering from the far corners of heaven. They will come into the throne room. This is what we're going to do, an afternoon in heaven. Artists will come into the throne room of heaven to behold him who is the ultimate beauty of this universe. Philosophers will come to delve into his incredible and infinite wisdom. Doctors will come from the far reaches of the capital city into the throne room as the bells peal so that they can see the great physician who never lost a case. Historians will come as the bells peal to see him who is the theme of history. Lawyers and attorneys will gather into the throne room as they come to see true equity and justice personified, finally, to look into his face. Authors and writers will come in to see the narrative of eternity, who the story's all about. Sailors will come to see him who has been the anchor of their soul, both sure and steadfast. Soldiers will come to see the captain of their salvation, who never lost a battle. And finally, kings and queens will come to give up their glory. Now, I'm interested in that. Whenever the kings and the queens walk into the throne room to cast their crowns, those who ruled in this world, to cast their crowns and their glory before the Son of God, I'm going to watch for the Queen of Sheba. You remember the Queen of Sheba? Whenever she, over in 1 Kings chapter 10, whenever she went to Solomon to see his wisdom and his riches and to see his house and the temple and to see the standing of his servants and their attendants. And whenever she saw all of that, the Word of God says, as the Queen of Sheba saw that earthly King Solomon, that there was no life left in her, she fainted. She passed out, and whenever she came to, she told everyone that was around her, she said that it has not been told to me under the half of it. It's not been told to me of the glory of Solomon. She was captivated with Solomon. Do you see that? She was completely captivated with Solomon. But listen to me. On that morning when we all gather, that afternoon when we all gather in the throne room of God, when the Queen of Sheba enters into the throne room of God and Solomon is standing there, she's going to walk right past Solomon like he wasn't even there to go see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You hear me? The kings will leave his glory there. They're all coming. But most of all, I don't want you to feel left out. There will be old-fashioned sinners saved by grace that will go in there to finally realize the fulfillment of the precious promise that was left in this chapter when John said, they shall look on his face. Now friends, that's why I'm going to heaven. That's my purpose. I want to go to heaven. And the other night, that was the beat of my heart. I wanted to live, but I didn't mind if I died because I knew I was finally going to see his face. And there are a lot of other things, a lot of other questions about heaven, but let me say this. If Jesus is there, that'll be heaven enough for me. He's all I need. And we're going to see him by God's grace. Heaven is a place. It's real. You're going there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is going to greet us when we get there as sons and daughters. It's for you. It's been prepared for you. If you love that, if you believe that, it has an implication for your life today. You should come to this place right here, right now. Confess it to the glory of God that you love the Son of God and you're looking forward to going to heaven. And you want to follow him while you're in this world. I don't know who wouldn't want to acknowledge him, a God who's done such great things for us. Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation. You can come while we sing. We'll be glad to receive you this morning. How firm a foundation. Stand while we sing.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid. For your faith in his excellent word.